uses a song. He uses poetry. It's almost like we get, in this story, we get the Bachelor of Science and the Bachelor of Arts. We get all bases covered. And I was thinking about how we communicate facts. And on my way home, I drove from Dallas yesterday, and I was listening to different duets, because what's happening in this song is there is a duet going on. You'll see that it's Deborah, and we got featuring Barack, all right? That's what the artists are doing now. They're doing a lot of it. They've got a singer, and then they feature somebody. You'll hear that when they're talking about the song. And so we have this where the main singer seems to be Deborah, and then we've got this general singing alongside her, okay? And I was thinking about how, once again, how we communicate truth. And so there's a song that I'm going to play a video for in a moment, and what it is, it's going to have lyrics to it, and I think you're going to appreciate it. Some of you know the song, some of you may not. But I want to give you an idea of how God communicates truth, but use it in our way for a moment. There was a battle back in January 8th of 1815, and it was called the Battle of New Orleans. And I could read this to you. It was fought on that date between the British Army under Major General Sir Edward Pakenard, the United States Army under Brevet Major General Andrew Jackson. It took place approximately 5 miles east of the city of New Orleans, and it was a U.S. victory. And I could keep reading these facts to you, and you may remember them because you have some sort of love for history, or I could play this song by Johnny Horton and let you appreciate how an American communicates us beating the British in a war. So have at it, Battle of New Orleans.
Oh.
Isn't that good? USA, baby. All right. All right, unless you're British and you're all upset right now, but we won a couple times with them. And I did the ancestry thing. I'm like so stinking British, all right? So I'm all right with that. But it was, so wouldn't you remember that a lot easier than the facts? I mean, I remember Bacon and the Beans. I remember that song. And so truth is given to us. I know it's a little skewed, okay? It's skewed our way, but we remember it. And so God in his wisdom goes, I'm going to not just tell them a story with prose, but I'm going to tell them a story with poetry. I'm not going to just use the sciences. I'm going to use the arts. There's all these different ways to communicate. Why do we start off our services with singing? We know that when the hard time comes, and I can't be offended by this, you're going to not remember in the hard times necessarily any of my sentences at all. But you're going to remember the hymns. You're going to remember the choruses. You're going to remember those songs in the hard times, in the difficult times. And so this morning, as we're looking at this story, I was thinking about the whole idea of it being a duet. Now, who would be a person that could sing these songs? Because I was thinking of two Jews that could sing a song. We could have Barbra Streisand and Neil Diamond, you know. You don't bring me 10 pegs, you know, if you remember the song. Remember the story from last time we went together. But I was thinking that it would be so great to somehow have this sung to you today. I won't do that to you. And in Hebrew singing, by the way, in Hebrew music, it's not about rhyme. It's not even necessarily about meter. It's about parallelism. It's about saying the same thing in different ways to communicate these truths. And when God repeats things in the scriptures, it means it's really important. Like you when you're talking to your kids, you keep repeating yourself. There's something that you want to get across. And so let's pray and then let's look at this song together. Father, thank you for your word and this opportunity to get together and work through this song together. I'd ask you, God, that it wouldn't just be academic, although preaching does lend itself to that, but that somehow a tune could go through our ears. A song could be going through our ears. Because when bad has been conquered, let's say in our lives, God, when evil has been triumphed over, whatever that evil is, we want to sing. Because you've been so good. That's the fact of our sin in our lives, that it was taken care of at the cross. That causes us to sing. When those that have been forgiven much praise much. And so I'd ask you, God, that we'd have an idea of what, how bad we really are, were, could be. And that would cause us to be so grateful that it would want to make us want to sing. So thank you again that we could gather together and ask you to use this message for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you have your Bible open to Judges chapter 5. See, when God gives victory, it's right for us to praise God for it. And those who are faithful in that action are honored. And those who weren't faithful are exposed for what they were. So we come to this first point, point number one, before the fight. Before the fight. Look at that first verse there. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day. So it's one of those things where you wonder what this is like, because my idea of a general isn't like he's wanting to sing. Just let me like attack people. Let me take care. I don't want to sing, but you get this feeling that Deborah steps up and he's like in the back, like, come here, Barak, we're singing this together. All right. But he's singing. He's not ashamed of it because of what's happened. And it's given to them on the same day that God had given Israel victory. They sang on that day. The Hebrew word sang is feminine, which really emphasized that Deborah, the prophetess of God, was very involved in this praise, but Barak is included. Look at verse 2. And this is where the song begins. that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. And so we hear a praise to God because, now this is, you might go, really? Because leaders led. Isn't that great? When leaders truly lead, God is praised. And that people stepped up, people volunteered. People did what they were called to do. That causes them to sing. This is one time when Israel's leaders led the people to obey the word of God. When God's word, when God's work has leaders who lead people to understand and obey God's word, it's a cause for praise. It's a beautiful thing when people do what God calls them to do, isn't it? Honestly, aren't you fired up when your kids obey what you'd want, but also what the Lord would want? It blesses your heart. It's not like you're like, oh, I just wish they wouldn't do that. You're like, no, this is fantastic. And it's almost like when you go to the doctor and you actually do what the doctor says. And then the next time he sees you or she sees you and they go, you're feeling great. And they go, how's it going? Well, I did what you said and it worked. And it's like they're like shocked. Like most people just want a pill. Get this taken care of. And he says, oh, you may need to diet. You may need to do this. And then when people come back and do it, it's like for a doctor, I feel like they step out of the room. They're like, yes, nurse, did you see what happened? And I think that's a cause for praise. I think in our lives, when we're obedient to the Lord, it's praiseworthy when God's people step out and follow that leadership to victory. Well, look at verse 3. Hear, O kings. So she's belting out this song. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. To the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. We hear of praise to God because the sovereign God is Israel's God. She calls all the kings and all the rulers to take notice of that. She wants these leaders to know that God is in control. And if you mess with Israel and you take her land, God will turn and destroy you. I mean, this is powerful stuff. Look at verses 4 and 5. Lord, that's the word, the name Yahweh. Yahweh, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. This sovereign Lord, he had entered into covenant with Israel, and he's in total control of all the people, all places, all weather. He can cause earthquakes. He can cause rainstorms. And he's the God of Israel. He can do anything. Look at verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, remember who Jael is? That's the woman who was in the tent who had him come in, Sisera, and she took the tent peg and drove it into his temple. In the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. So they're hearing, now these people that are hearing praise, they're starting to hear about why he's being praised. Because what was going on, there's a terrible situation that was going on in Israel at that time before this battle. Deplorable conditions, physically and spiritually. Economic problems, look at that. There's just fear. People had to sneak around to be safe. You see that in the verse there? In the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. People were scared. Look at verse 7. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. The cities were not safe. There's war in the villages. And God raises up this woman. And two ways could be looked at in this verse. He raised up a mother in Israel. Just a mother. Just a housewife. Just a woman that was willing to be obedient to God. Some look at it as, no, she's looking at herself as the mother of Israel. You could look at it that way. But also, it's a way of saying, God can use anybody, any of us. And sometimes I feel like in some of our roles, we think this really isn't important. We're really not doing much for God. Sometimes you moms, okay, there's times where you got kid or kids and life is getting interesting and just wiping noses and wiping other stuff and doing all these other things. And you're just busy, busy, busy. And you're going, what am I accomplishing for God? A lot. Just by being faithful to where you're at. And so this woman, a mother in Israel, God lifts to this place of prominence, and she's used in a mighty way. Look at verses 8 and 9. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? He says here, the military numbers are low, only 40,000. And the military is powerless by their lack of weapons. Remember, Sisera had all those iron chariots. Israel, what do they got to fight with? They're powerless, they have lack of weapons. And they've even chosen, look back at verse 8, they had gotten to the point where they had chosen new gods. And so they were in a bad way. And God in his grace still reaches in and does something great. So this woman's heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteering of the people to take a stand for God. Look at verses 10 and 11. See verse 9 where she says, my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offer themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Look at verse 10. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. Verse 11, to the sound of musicians at the watering places. There they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates march the people of the Lord. And her point in this, as she's singing these words, is that she's singing to all classes of people to praise God. She's talking about the rich people, those who ride on white donkeys, okay, that God called you. And then those that are around those shepherds and those farmers who had listened to music by the wells. She's saying, what happens with God happens with everybody. No class is above this or below this. And this song is for all of you. And for all of you that were obedient. Such a blessing. Look at verse 12. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, break out in song. Arise, Barak. Lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. So we hear this praise to God because these volunteers responded to this battle cry. The victorious plan of God starts with Deborah and Barak. God awoke Deborah, and he raised up Barak. And he wants to do a work, and he raises up these people, and then he brings people there for the task, for the job that needs to be done. Look at verse 13. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. So God is making this happen. He's making these warriors out of these people that just stepped up. And she starts to list these tribes in this military roll call. Now, I want you to understand that when this song is done, there are tribes that did what they were supposed to do, and then there were tribes that didn't do what they were supposed to do. And it both end up in the song. Okay? Now, that would be rough. You think about, and I don't know if this was like a top 40 hit. Okay? I know they didn't have radios. I understand that. But it's a song. And songs are made to be memorized. Songs are made to be remembered. And I would be kind of bummed out if my tribe, in a song that had been, I mean, this is in the Bible, so it's like forever. It's known that my tribe didn't show up for the battle. I would like to be the American in that last song with Johnny Horton, all right? So listen or look. As we work through this together, verses 14 through 18. From Ephraim, their route, they march down into the valley. Following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen, from Machir, march down the commanders, and from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak, into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds? To hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still on the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. Now, remember that thing I was telling you about parallelism? There's a picture there. You'll see that in Hebrew poetry a lot of times. You'll see this chiastic structure, this way of starting out with people. In this song, for example, they start out with people that did what they ought to. Then right in the middle of it was a sandwich of people that didn't. And then you've got people that did it. So that's what happens a lot. It's a picture to start. It's almost like that conversation that I've heard people before when you're supposed to talk to somebody and you need to help them out. You ever hear of the sandwich method? That after a while, when you're getting the sandwich method, you know where this is going. Like they start out, you know, Billy, you do a really good job in this. But, and then they've got this big meaty part in the middle. And at the end, but I just want you to tell you, you do a really good job. And it got to the point where I would be around certain people and I go, when they start out, you do this thing, and I go, it's coming. All right. And in God, I mean, God is, obviously, this is inspired of the Lord, and he does what he will. But they're listening to this song, and you got to wonder what was going through their mind here. Issachar rushed into battle. Zebulun went into battle with no thought of her own lives. Naphtali went to that tough high ground where the battle is often hot. I mean, you think about when somebody's on high ground and they're rushing into high ground, that's brave. Because I don't know if you ever did that with like snowball fights, getting that nice position, and then you got people down, you're just pelting them. It's a beautiful moment, all right? That in battle, that would be really bad, all right? But this group, this tribe is willing to step up, and God is honored by that. They step out, and they trust him in the battle. And he provides, the Spirit provides the power in the midst of that battle. But carefully observe, there's four tribes here that frankly did nothing. There are listed those who they'd probably get this merit dishonorable discharge. Reuben. You see what it says about Reuben at the beginning there? They're emotionally moved in their hearts. They've got searching in their hearts. But it did nothing for their actions. It's like they talked it over and they did nothing. Have you ever been like that? I've been like that. And I've also been around people like that. You ever have that where there's certain things? I don't know if I ever told you guys the story about me shaving my head. Did you guys ever hear about me shaving my head in college? Because you hear all my stories, all right? This is an embarrassing story. But I look back on it and I go, well, at least I did that. Let me tell you about it. I'm just an open book here. So we've got a bunch of guys, and they're talking this big thing about they're going to shave their heads. And by the way, this is pre-Michael Jordan shaving his head. This is pre that it was cool. This is pre that it looks this good. Why are you chuckling? Anyways, and these guys are talking, oh, I'm going to do it. The guys on the soccer team are in the dorm room, and they're talking all stuff. Kids don't do this on anything. Don't go with that. But I'm just telling you, I'm sharing my heart, all right? And so these guys are talking, and finally I go, you guys are just all talking. I just did it. I sat in the chair, and they just shaved my head. And then they shaved my head. And I was a cue ball. I mean, that thing was shining for all its glory. And then one other guy, Scott Pengel was his name, soccer player. He did it too. And that was it. Everybody that's all bald. So he got two baldies. I was starting to lose my hair anyways at that point. But still. They wrote my dad a letter. The school wrote my dad a letter. Just so you know, we don't got a cult thing going at the school here. And guys would come up and rub my head, you know, for good luck or whatever. It was dumb, all right? I say all of it at is, but at least I did something. I know you're like, but really, all right? And this is a real drastic way to get my point across. I get tired, personally, at times, with people that are, they're just always talking. And it was a dumb way, but it was my way of going, I'm going to do it. Didn't hurt anybody. But let me ask you, are you tired of this in your own life? Whatever it may be, you know, I'm going to do. If it's right, if it's truly what God wants you to do, do it. Let's stop this. This is Reuben. This is the tribe of Reuben. And in a song, they're not commended. There is searchings of their heart. Oh, that's really noble. But it's not like God goes searching of their heart. And that was good that they had those searchings of their heart. No. You were called to battle. And you didn't do it. And so you may be tired. Man, I just feel like I've failed so often. Go again. Fight again. Whatever that may be, step up. Be willing to sit in the chair and get your hair cut. They did nothing. Look at Gilead. Gilead, by the way, I don't know the tribe of Gilead. That's actually the half-tribe of Manasseh that lived on the other side of the Jordan. They just decided to stay by themselves across the Jordan. I'll just leave that. It's not my problem. It's not my issue. And I've met Christians that think like this too. That they won't give to anything that doesn't benefit them. I was talking to somebody recently about a ministry in a state. There's an opportunity for a ministry in a state that isn't my state or the state of the person. I was just talking to them about, hey, this would be a great thing in the state of Iowa. And specifically this friend, the person I was thinking about, he's got this ministry that's going in Iowa. And I was talking to this person from another state. And I said, hey, we're giving to this. I didn't know if you'd be interested in giving to this. And they go, well, what good is, how does that benefit me? Because it wasn't in his state. Do you realize how often when we give, it doesn't benefit you personally? I know it does in eternity. I know that down the road, you giving to like Betsy Maddox, when we did that for July, giving those Bibles. If you had a heart that was like that, the Gilead heart, the Manasseh heart that was on the other side of the Jordan, you go, how's it help me giving money for Bibles in New York City? How's it help me? Well, if you think that way, that would really limit your giving in so many ways. As opposed to, here's the beauty of it, God's in control of it all. And you don't know what God could do that would benefit you. Eternity, definitely. But down the road, you don't know. That's the beauty of giving. And so these people, when it comes to Manasseh, they're not willing to cross the Jordan. They're not willing to do battle because it's like, that's not my fight. That's not my fight. But God called them to that. And Deborah's pointing it out. Dan, they just stayed with their ships. They missed one of the greatest moments in the history of Israel. I've got my job. Those people have their job. I got my family. I got my thing. That's their. We're in this together. That's why we have this thing called church. We are a corporate body called to a job. Dan lost out. Asher, they just minded their own business, kept working on their ships. They had no volunteers. They did not make any significant contribution to the work of God that day. They missed out. I'm so grateful for you, that your willingness to come and serve in the different aspects that God's called you to serve. We're doing this together. We're in this fight together. And if there was a song written, I don't know what it looked like, but I want to be on that part that's like, I'm being obedient to what God has called me. It's a reminder that God calls us all to the battle. We choose to believe him to provide the strength for the battle. So that's point number one. Point number two, during the fight. During the fight. We hear of praise to God because God gave victory, and this whole battle is described in terms in these verses here. Look at verse 19. The kings came. They fought. They fought the kings of Canaan, of Tanakh, by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. Now, you know about the water, the idea of Megiddo? You know where that word, where that ties into us? That's the battleground of called Armageddon. I believe that it was Napoleon that had seen that framework for battle, and he said, this would be a perfect spot for a battle. Just because Napoleon says it, it isn't as great as that God called it that. That ultimately we're going to have a battle of the ages called Armageddon. And so this is where they're meeting. And Israel sees a coalition of kings coming straight at them by these waters of Megiddo. And it's actually a small stream in the Kishon River here. And this full force with 900 chariots and thousands of soldiers, the Canaanite kings would have this going on, and you'll notice that they're not going to do very well because it says they got no spoils of silver. Look at verses 20 through 23. From heaven, let's go back on the picture. You got Israel showing up, not very many. You've got Canaan showing up a lot with a lot of weapons, and volunteers still stepped up. And why? Because they believed God. And these that are with their 900 chariots, they're very confident. They're very settled in what they're going to do. Look at verses 20 through 23. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon, march on my soul with might. Then loud beat the horse's hoofs with the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meraz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord against the mighty. They were completely destroyed by God. In fact, the Canaanites never oppressed Israel again after this moment. It was dry season. Sisera is expecting to easily defeat the Israelites with their 900 chariots, but they did not count on what God was sending. And he was sending rain to cause a torrent of water from the Kishon River to wash them away. We see here too, when he says that the angel of the Lord here, talking about cursing Meraz, that's Jesus Christ. Pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And this key city is located near the place of battle, but they never stepped in to help the people of God. And when someone doesn't assist the people of God, they don't assist God. When they persecute the people of God, they attack God. Now, where do I see that also in the New Testament? Look at this in Acts 9, verses 1 through 5. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for the letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, listen to this, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, Saul thought he was just putting down this group of people called the Way. These were believers. He thought, I'm just dealing with these people that don't get what they're doing. But when we are aligning ourselves with Christ and people are against us, however that may look, they're doing battle with God. Now, the huge thing is, when people ask, is God on your side? That's not the question. Am I on God's side is the question. And so this group of people from Israel, when they were being obedient to God, when they were serving God, and people were attacking them, they were attacking God. Last point, point number three, after the fight. We hear of praise to God because of his sovereign work in a woman. Look at verses 24 through 27. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. He asked water, this is Sisera, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered, this is great music. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. What a song! It's a song of victory. It's fantastic. She's being praised. Jael's being praised and blessed by God. She didn't even have a house. She lived in a tent. She's the most blessed woman to ever live in a tent. Okay? Sisera asked her for some water and she brought him milk. Think about that. She knew what she was doing. Get this guy. Nighty night. All right? Nice bowl of cottage cheese. Picks up a tent stake with her left hand, a hammer in her right hand, and drove that tent stake right through his temple, dead. So we hear of this praise to God when these aspirations of these enemies are shattered. Look at verses 28 through 30. Out of the window she peered, the mother of Sisera, wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? You love the artistic idea of this? A mom of the general is waiting. She's looking, where is he? Why isn't he home yet? Why, I'm waiting to hear his horse run up. I'm waiting to hear what's happened here. Her wisest princesses answer, indeed she answers herself, have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man, spoil of dyed materials for Sisera, spoil of dyed materials embroidered, two pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. Enemies of God have no hope, even when they think there's hope. Sisera's mom waits home for him, but he never shows up. And these various maidens that are speculated that he is dividing up the spoil, that's why he had been delayed. What they didn't know is that he's dead. And this is the ultimate outcome to anyone that doesn't bow to the plan of God. Something that is good to remember thinking about this, we live in a time where we have sex trafficking going on. And Sisera, it is found through history, was one of the greatest when it came to sex trafficking that was going on. When he would conquer peoples, he would use those same girls for whatever he wanted to use them for. And I love the justice of God. Who he uses to kill this general, he uses a woman to kill this general. And whenever I hear those that would speak against the word and against the history of the people of Israel, you will hear it if you take the time to listen to people and they say, I just have so much of a problem with what happened in the book of Joshua when they were conquering the Canaanite people. But if I were to put out, this is just one of the sins of the Canaanite people, is that then when they conquer a nation, they would take the women, they would take the young girls, and they would use them however they would want to use them. And if I were to go through the list of all the bad things that those people did, after I got done, unless you just didn't care at all, you'd go, why isn't somebody doing something about these people? And God did. And when God does, I will sing the praises. I will be happy when evil is done away with. There's something in us. I really believe there's something in us. That's why when we watch a movie and we see something going on and in our hearts, this is getting us. Why is it getting us so angry? Because there's a part in you, you know, justice needs to be done. And when it comes to what's going on in the scriptures here, and when people are taken care of and they're wiped out and they're wiped out in this way, God is all wise. He knows what's best. And so we see here in his justice, I love it, he uses this woman to take care of this. It's ultimately the outcome of anyone that doesn't bow to the plan of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to know that there's negatives, but there's also a positive. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. This is the plan of God. Look at verse 31. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And I like how it ends here. The song has ended, but then it says, and the land had rest for 40 years. See, here's the difference between the friends of God and the enemies of God. Here's what we were and what God has done to remedy the situation. Let's wrap up with looking at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. This is our situation before. And you, that's us, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, so God saw us in that situation, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages, this is the song that's going to be sung, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Here we go. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. And that word there, workmanship, is poema in the Greek. We are his poem. He's still writing his poem out in our lives. Okay? We are his poem. We are what he's worked at. Created in Christ Jesus. Here's why we've been created in Christ Jesus. For good works. We don't do good works to get saved. We get saved. He starts doing a work in our life. And why are we saved? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So let me ask you this morning, what's the song being written about your life? If there was a song about your life, what's that look like? And I don't know, and you don't know. But Lord knows I want to be obedient. Lord knows I want to follow him. I want to trust him. I want to latch on to his grace. Because everything about this, the guys that showed up for battle, they really weren't that great of guys. It was God that won the battle. Remember what happened? The horses showed up with the chariots, and what happens? A deluge of rain. They just showed up for the fight. They were just available. That's what all it takes. Are we willing to be available for whatever he's called us to? It's a great thing. And so when the song is written about us, boy, I'd love for the Grace Bible Church song to be a song of, they believed me. They believed me, and they trusted me. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness. I ask you, Lord, that however this life plays out, that more often than not, we would just trust you. Not that we're that tough or that great or that we're not amazing at all, but you are. And so that God, you'd help us, that you'd help us to show up trusting you in the midst of the battle. I'd ask you for moms and in their daily walk. I ask you for dads. I ask you for employers, employees, friends, students. Every aspect, whatever you called us to, that we would just be willing to step toward the next thing that you've called us. Not get too worried about tomorrow, but for today, the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and redeemer. Would you help us? Thank you, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.